Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. And as we prepare to do that, will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. Will you keep in mind, as you open your Bibles to that portion of the Word of God, that we are studying the chapter under the suggested theme, The Folly of Good Intentions. You will recall that the tribe of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh had gone back across the Jordan River to their original settlements. The river separated them from the other members of the nation of Israel. And as they began to settle in their own land, according to agreement, nothing wrong with what they were doing, they began to think that perhaps there might someday come a division between the 2.5 tribes and the others. And so they decided something should be done about it. And they built an altar, just like the one at Shiloh, so that if in succeeding generations the unity of the two sections of Israel were questioned, they could point to the altar and say, "We have the same altar, we are the same people, we cannot be divided." We said that the good intentions they had to preserve the unity that they thought someday might be questioned represent an illustration of how men today are attempting to preserve the unity for which our Lord prayed by trying to form a union. And there is a difference between unity and union. Now, as we pursue our study a bit further and more in detail, I would suggest that the first thing that they did by way of mistake in detail was to place emphasis upon ritualism instead of spirituality. Let me say that to you again. They made the mistake of placing emphasis upon ritualism instead of spirituality. Will you notice, please, verse 10 of Joshua chapter 22? When they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. They said, "We will maintain this unity, not by the work of the Holy Spirit, but by building a great altar right here by Jordan." The emphasis that is placed on the last phrase there should be significant to us, a great altar to see to. That means an altar not built according to the proportions of the altar in Shiloh, but built greater than the altar in Shiloh, though an exact replica, a great big outstanding thing that would attract attention from every angle and every area. This reminds me of some of the cathedrals that state religions feel they have to have to maintain unity. There is the Holy See at St. Peter's at Rome that helps to maintain the unity of the Catholic Church. There is Westminster Cathedral in England that helps to maintain the unity of the faith of the Church of England. And of course, you are aware of the cathedral that is built in Washington as a great Protestant center to maintain the unity of Protestantism. We could bring this down on a lower level and say that we as believers fall into the trap of ritualism to maintain unity. For example, if you would stop to think about how some of our services go in relation to ritual, the Holy Spirit is ruled out, but unity is apparently there because people confuse ritualism for spirituality. The other thing that we would call your attention to is, as we've already touched upon, the altar was an exact duplicate of the altar in Shiloh, other than in size. In verse 28, Joshua 22:28, we read, "Therefore say we, that it shall be, when they should say to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made." Notice the pattern of the altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. This altar built exactly like the altar at Shiloh, save larger, was thoroughly useless. Do you realize that? It was not meant to be used for the sacrifice of one thing to God. All it was a great structure that would attract attention and remind people that they were one. The folly of it was thinking that ritualism could take the place of spirituality, and of course it cannot. Now, there was another folly that they had not considered, and I have been pleased to call it, or to express it with the words, a right motive, but a wrong method. Now, their motive was right, was it not? It was maintaining the unity of all Israel. There was nothing wrong with that. We have emphasized that. But the method was all wrong. How did God intend that the unity of Israel be preserved? Well, we studied in the book of Exodus, perhaps you remember. God said, 3 times a year shall every male of every family make a journey to where the altar is located. It does not matter how far away they may be from the altar. It does not matter what effort had to be put forth to do it. That is what must be done. 3 times a year, every male from every family must make the journey. That was God's method. Any other method selected by man is a sign of presumption and could not be blessed by God. Now, I believe that one of the greatest errors into which Christians are falling in our day and time is having the right motive but the wrong method. I believe some of our outstanding evangelists today are falling into this pitfall. Right motive, reach as many people as you can for Christ. Wrong method, surrender your convictions in order to do it. Some of our outstanding evangelists today are asking men who have denied the deity of Jesus Christ to lead in prayer in their public services. And when they are asked why they do it, they say it's our business to reach as many people as we can for Christ. Recognizing this man as a religious leader will make it possible. Then I hear ringing in my ears, right motive, wrong method. Another suggestion that comes to my mind is what is revealed in what I have described with the words, failure to understand the human heart. Here we have the 2.5 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. What were they so concerned about? They were concerned about the idea that the other section of the nation, the other 9.5 tribes, not counting the Levites, would turn against them and would not give them access to the tabernacle, the center place of worship. They were concerned about others and not concerned about themselves. You know, this is one of the greatest mistakes, heart-wise, that most of us make. We are so sure of ourselves and so unsure of others. And the very moment that we adopt the attitude, the very moment we make declarations such as that, the very moment that we say we know what we are going to do, but we're not sure about the other fellow, we indicate that we do not understand the human heart. The folly of good intentions is often related to the fact that we have no understanding of the human heart. In chapter 25 of the first book of Chronicles, we have an illustration of what I'm talking about. For there we read that the first portion of Israel to depart from the Lord, the first portion of the nation to go into idolatry, were these 2.5 tribes. The first portion of Israel to deny the truth were these 2.5 tribes. They were so busy worrying about the others that they neglected to protect themselves. They were so busy worrying about being shut off from the central place of worship because it was going to be difficult to get to it, that they forgot how close the idolatrous tribes were to whose borders they had settled. They forgot, evidently, that the Spirit of God said in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. They forgot the warning of the Holy Spirit to let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, yes, I know. These words were not written at this particular time, but as I have said to you so very often, the principles of God's truth were announced long before they were written down in the manner that we find them in the various portions of the Word of God. It's true that a person should take heed lest he fall. You can be so concerned about what others are going to do that you will neglect your own spiritual needs and give the devil a perfect opportunity of slipping in and bringing about your downfall. The sad thing about it is that the devil will have won the victory long before you realize he has even begun. Oh, it is important, so very important to fight the battle. It is important to be concerned that we are not robbed of the truth that has been ours. We are to earnestly contend for the faith, and let nothing dissuade you from that. Be able to say when you come to the end of your journey, as did the apostle say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. Some folks say that you could just as well say that the apostle said, I have fought the good fight. Not simply a reference to the kind of battle he fought personally, but a reference to the fact that he took part in the battle and was not going to let anybody else dissuade him from doing it. The latter part, I've kept faith. I have kept faith with my decision to fight the battle. I say it's important for us to do that and let nothing interfere with it. But, oh, dear one, today, we must recognize that while we get busy in the battle, the devil sometimes takes advantage of us, and we find that we are mixed up with the idolatry of our surroundings while we are endeavoring to hold on to the truth that was once delivered to the saints. The folly of the good intentions of these 2.5 tribes should be a warning for us, even in this hour. We have one more folly that we need to consider. We don't have time to look at it in this broadcast. We will look at it in our next broadcast. In the meantime, I hope you will be praying for us, writing to us if you can, and be listening when we meet together once again round our radios. May God bless you richly.